Good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning. I asked Robbie to read the scripture because this is his last day and week with us here at Grace. Robbie and Irene and Nora are moving to Dallas next week because of his job. So they were here for a short time, and we enjoyed their presence, and we are going to dearly miss them. I have known Robbie most of his life, all his life, and had a great part in their life, conducting their wedding and seeing them established in the Lord. So I'm going to miss you, but Lord bless you and use you both and your family mightily for his glory. As I walked in this morning, Stanley and Larry were standing at the door, and Stanley was so excited to see me this morning. And he told me, he had a big smile and a grin. He told me that 7 years ago today, I married them. So it's their anniversary. Happy anniversary. He is smiling. So, Julie, you are doing something right. So. And he also said that I am speaking, today is the opening day of the Awana, and also I am speaking on the Awana verse today. All those reasons, he was happy and smiling. And I'm thankful to the Lord that we have been studying 2 Timothy. And as Stanley reminded, it is the Awana verse we are going to look at it today. You know what is the Awana verse?
2 Timothy 2:15.
What does it say?
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but greatly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, great. Gwen knows her verse. Okay. Approved workman. Approved workman not ashamed. So, the study of 2 Timothy has been such a blessing. Always the study of the Word of God has been a great blessing to us. But 2 Timothy is the last words of Paul to his son in the faith, his spiritual son. Timothy, it is his last words. It is the last words to his protege, his disciple, to whom he has entrusted the work in Ephesus, mainly. So the last words are important. Last words of those who care and love us are important, right? They mean so much. They are important. They are special. We cherish them. I was looking at some last words of famous people. I'm not going to read them now, but I see the hearts or their fear or their joy all reflected in those last words. Our Lord's last word was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And those 7 words spoken from the cross are special. It is the expression of Paul's heart to Timothy. So Paul's last words are spoken in 2 Timothy, but in this particular passage, chapter 2, verse 14 to 19, when we look at these verses, we can see the heart of Paul reflected here. What is in the heart of Paul? What was in the heart of Paul as is giving these instructions to Timothy. Paul is saying that keep the main thing, main thing. Keep the main thing, main thing. That is the essence of this passage and also the essence of this book. So I would say the theme of this book is verse 15. In NASB, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. As a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or dividing the word of truth. Now, contrast to 1 Timothy, we know the 1 Timothy was a collective call to the church in Ephesus. What was the theme of 1 Timothy? Remember, we repeated that. We went over and over again. If you remember, that is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which says, verse 14 and 15, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. So the theme of 1 Timothy is how one ought to behave, conduct himself or herself in the church. So it's a collective calling, which each one has a responsibility, but it's a collective calling. It's household of older God. And but here in 2 Timothy, it is an individual call. It's a personal call. More individual responsibility and behavior are called for in the 2 Timothy. So here the call for Timothy to be a, we went through it even Wednesday as John was reviewing in his message, he brought that out. The call is for Timothy to be a man of God. A man of God. I don't know if you remember, you probably recall those things, you know, when John was speaking, he brought that out that there are three men, three people. The man in nature, who is unsaved, but civilized, and but then there's a man in Christ, who is forgiven, but could look like a man in nature, but who is a man of God. A man of God stands above all, stands among everyone else, is a mature man, a man or a woman of God. Okay, this is applicable to women too, who stands above others, serve regardless of difficult circumstances and difficult people. A man of God has an exemplary life and an influential life. A man of God has the word of God in his mouth. The man of God. So the call here in the 2 Timothy is to be a man of God. So that's why I titled this message, Making of a man of God in the making. That's what I titled this message. The man of God, a man of God or a woman of God in the making. Now, 2 Timothy can be divided into two major sections. The first section ended last week with verse 13. There the call was for Timothy to be a man of God. So that was the call there. Now, this new section starts with remind them of these things and also go on to say solemnly warn them. Then says be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Then it says avoid worldly and empty chatter. So this portion starts a new section. This goes from chapter 2 verse 14 to chapter 4 verse 5. The second major section of 2 Timothy. In this portion, the focus is making, the first section was the call to Timothy to be a man of God. In the second section, it is the making of the man of God. Making of the man of God. But the man of God is made in the context of the false teachers. Because here, mostly it is dealing with the false teachers, but the man of God is made in the context of the false teachers. So man of God is not born. Man and women of God are not born. They are made. They are made. How do you make a man of God? How do you make a man of God? Or how do you make a woman of God? Again, keeping the main thing. Main thing. Man of God is a man of the word. Man of God is made by the word of God. So, how do you make a man or a woman of God? They are not made in palaces or luxury or ease, but they are made in loneliness, rejection, tension, discomfort, suffering, and sacrifices. I did a study on the book of on the life of Elijah a while ago. Then I titled, I put together a message on the life of Elijah. So I titled that message, Making of a Man of God. Making of a Man of God. Because Elijah was presented in 1 Kings chapter 17 as Elijah the Tishbite who stands in the presence of the Lord. So his intimacy is connection with the Lord is evidenced in that phrase, who stands in the presence of the Lord. The meaning of the word Elijah is, my God is the Lord. Elijah. Eli means my God. Elijah means my God is the Lord. So he was a man of God. But he was need to be perfected for that. Because Elijah appears in the history as a beacon of light or a flicker of light in a time of darkness. The word of God was disregarded. If you read chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it is set at the time there was no regard for the word of God. Starting from Solomon chapter 12. Because of disobedience, the Lord divided the kingdom, and Jeroboam and his successive generations of kings were wicked, the most wickedest of all. At that time, in that darkness, appeared one man whose names are my God is the Lord. When they were saying, Baal is the Lord. Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah was sent to Kerith. And the ravens brought meat and bread in the morning and the evening. And the meaning of the word Kerith means cut down. Elijah was a man of God, but he needs to be cut down. He needs to be trimmed. Take all the dross out, the self out, to make him dependent on the Lord. And then the brook dried and the ravens stopped coming. And then he was sent to Zarephath, to a widow, the symbol of poverty, dependence. The meaning of Zarephath means crucible. Man and the woman of God are made in crucible. Crucible makes Christ-likeness. And at the end of chapter 17, the widow in Zarephath says, now I know you are a man of God and the word of God is in your mouth. Word of God is in your mouth. Man of God is a man of the word. A man of God is made by the word. What is the greatest means of making a man and a woman of God? What is it? It's the word of God. Who wants to be a man of God and a woman of God? We all want it to be. If you, we are not going there now, but if you look at chapter 3, verse 15, 16, I just want to touch that because it's it. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be advocate, equipped, or perfect, equipped for every good work. How is a man and a woman of God is perfected? By the scripture. By the scripture. Who wants to be a man and a woman of God? Who wants to marry a man of God? Who wants to marry a woman of God? Anybody's looking for a spouse, marry a man or a woman of the word of God, who is shaped by the word of God, who is obedient to the word of God. Not look at the beauty, well, or the physique. That is not the important thing. Not the talents or not the education, not the bank balance or any of those things. The main thing, those are maybe important, has in its place, but the most important thing is that person is a man or a woman of God. Look at their Bible. This is scribbled, it is written, it is underlined, it is colored, it is cross-checked, it is... is the man and the woman of God. How to make. So Paul in 2 Timothy stands as a reminder for Timothy. It is a reminder to Timothy that Paul's very exemplary life, very influential life, and his mission was marked by persistent challenges, suffering, and struggle. Where is Paul at this moment? He's in the prison. And Paul says, everyone deserted me. No one is with me. Rejected by everyone. But Paul says, the Lord stood by me. What else we need? Rejection, loneliness, suffering. But the Lord is faithful. Towards the end of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, Paul says, but the Lord stood by me. Now, Paul is inviting Timothy to be a man of God. And we are going to see the making of a man of God. But Paul is inviting Timothy to suffering, to rejection, to risk, and to tension. Who wants that? You want to sign? Anybody want to sign in? For suffering? For rejection? For tension? For risk? But that's how a man and a woman of God is made. You know, we're going to look at the approved. He is tested. That's how you approve things. How do you approve it? Whether it's gold, it's purified or not? It has to go through the fire. And you might have heard the goldsmith's face has to reflect on it. It go through the fire sometimes. That's how we are tested and approved. That is our an approved workman, not ashamed. The Awana is a great ministry. Millions and millions of men and women came through that program all over the world. What is the ministry of Awana? Making little girls and boys to be a man and a woman of God. How they are shaping that through the Word of God. Main focus is memorizing the Word of God. The man of God is in the making. The keep the main thing, main thing. Now we come to chapter 2, verse 14. So, John mentioned that there are imperatives after imperatives in this book. What is an imperative? It's a command. They are commands to be obeyed. They are not optional. They are not unnecessary. They are not non-essential. They are mandatory. They are commands to be obeyed. We cannot just look over it. There are four imperatives in this passage. I don't know if you can identify them. There are four imperatives. Number one, remind them of these things. Verse 14. A. Number two, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to strive or quarrel or wrangle about words. Number three, be diligent. Chapter verse 15. Be diligent. Work at it. Do your best. Labor. Be diligent to present yourself to God approved. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Number four, verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So the main thing is the main thing. The main thing is verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. But what precedes that is two imperatives. One is remind them, the other is solemnly charge them. What proceeds that main thing is avoid worldly and empty chatter. But the man of God who is in the making must focus on the main thing. You should be the man of the word. You should be, the focus is the word of God, how we labor in the word of God. But let's start with reminding them. The first command or the imperative is remind them of these things. This is a link between the conclusion of the previous section, which ended in verse 13. There it was, he was called to be a man of God. Then it is the beginning of the new section where mostly dealing with the false teachers, but it is in the, it is, that's how, then the focus is making of the man of God. Remind them of these things. Remind who? Remind who? Oh, of course, Timothy is ministering. He's a leader. He's the emissary of Paul. Paul has placed him there to set things right in that church. So it is written to the to them is the Ephesian believers. Remind them. But moreover, more than that, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful men. Entrust to faithful men. Now remind them. But more than that, remind the believers. So reminding is a ministry. It's a ministry. It's an important ministry. Don't overlook the ministry of reminding one another. And it is a ministry of the teachers. That's why you hear us while we teach the word, that we repeat and reiterate certain things. It comes back and it comes back. We need to be reminded. We are forgetful people. I am a forgetful person. You hear this message, you probably understand it. And Wednesday you come back for a review, 90% is forgotten. It happens to me. That's why we need to take notes, then we can look at the notes. We need to be reminded. We remember the Lord this morning. Week after week after week, we remember the Lord, who he is, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, what he is yet to do for us. And that gives us motivation to worship him, motivation to serve him, motivation to live for him. And we give him glory for all what he is and what he has done for us. But we need to be reminded. The songs reminds us, we praise the Lord. The scripture verse reminds us. The exhortation reminds us. The truth. Reminding is a ministry. What need to be reminded of these things? What things? Well, Paul told Timothy in the chapter 2 of chapter 2, that the things you have heard from me, entrust. So basically, whatever Paul told Timothy, things you have heard from Paul need to be reminded to the Ephesians again and again and again. But in the immediate context, let's look at chapter 2. What are the things need to be reminded? As a son, Paul reminded Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As a son, he was reminded to be strong in the grace of our Lord. As a faithful teacher, Timothy was reminded what? To entrust to those who are faithful so they can entrust others. Pass on the baton. Pass it on. Look for people, faithful, people you can take in your arms, or you can take under your wings and start teaching them, pour into their hearts, just like Paul poured into Timothy's heart. So as a faithful teacher, entrust to faithful men, faithful women who will teach others also. Pass it on. But faithful men, this is for that is in the context of leadership, faithful men. But we need to, the older women have a responsibility to teach the younger women. Older men has a responsibility to teach younger men. And we all need to be, we all should have a Paul and a Timothy in our lives. Somebody from we could learn and somebody to whom we can pass it on. And as a soldier, what else? What are the things you reminded? As a soldier, suffer hardship. Pleasing the one who enlisted you. Doing the will of the one who? The Lord. As a soldier. And as an athlete, keep the rule. Obedient. As a farmer, work hard, expecting a harvest. These are the things you need to remind, Paul saying. Then he says, I remember Jesus Christ, verse 8, risen from the dead. Everything flows from an understanding of who Jesus is, who our Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, what he is yet to do for us. Everything flows from an understanding of who our Lord is, what he's done for us. Everything flows from an understanding of the gospel. Our life has to be shaped by the gospel, by the word of God. Paul says, I suffer for the gospel. I'm a prisoner of the gospel. I endure all things for the sake of leading to salvation those who are elect. Paul is saying that my life is designed or determined by the effect of the gospel on my life. Then Paul says in verse 11 to 13 that remind them of the trustworthy statement. And if you died, you live with him. If you endure, you reign with him. If you deny, he will deny you. If you are faithless, he will remain faithful. Remind them that faithfulness to Christ comes with a cost. That's the gist of that poem or those trustworthy statement. But the Lord is faithful. It comes with a cost. Paul says, I remain faithful. It cost me. I am suffering. I'm in the prison. But the Lord is faithful. Now the keep reminding them. Then Paul says, solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Not to strive, not to quarrel, not to wrangle about words. Paul is saying to Timothy that the false teachers want to engage in debates, in arguments, in quarrel to prove that they are right. But you, man of God, you need to remind or charge. The charge is like solemnly charge. The seriousness of that charge. With all seriousness, emphatic verbal admonition. Command them or warn them with the authority of the word of God. As witnessing by God, in the presence of God, charge them as standing beside the Lord. With the authority of the word of God, charge them, command them with reverence. It is as you are standing beside the Lord and saying, thus saith the Lord, as a spokesperson for the Lord. When we read in the Bible, who stands in the word of God, we can see their intimacy, that their holiness, because whoever stands in the presence of the Lord stands in a holy ground. The Lord told Moses, take off your sandals because you stand in a holy ground. He was standing in the presence of the Lord near the burning bush. The Elijah, we saw that he was standing in the presence of God. Gabriel, who came to Zechariah, said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord speaks about intimacy and speaks about authority, speaks about holiness and authority. When we speak the word, we stand beside the Lord and we speak with the authority of the Lord, because the authority we get to say anything comes from the word of God. It is the authority of the word of God. And so it is standing in the presence of the Lord, and to warn them not to have word battles, arguments, strife. It is arguing about the words, but it's word battles. Not to engage in word battles, because that will not do any good. It is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. And if two teachers in Grace Bible Chapel start, you know, this is in the context is the false teachers, right? But we should not argue, we should not have argument in the hearing of, even if we need to kind of talk things about certain doctrine and things like, there's a place and a time to do it. But here in the context, even if you are arguing, you're debating with the false teachers, what would an unbeliever think about it? If that person is interested to come to the Lord and he is drawn to the Lord, and our argument might bring catastrophe. The ruin is the word come from catastrophe. It is catastrophic to those hearers. Their faith, a little bit they have, will be overthrown. The real faith will not be overthrown. If they are drawn to the Lord, that will lose them. Just like, you know, you say the surgery was successful, but the patient died. I won the debate, but lost few souls. That's why Paul says, it is useless. It is not profitable, these word battles, and leads them to ruin of the hearers. But then he said, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent. Give yourself 100%. Do your best. Give maximum effort. Give your 100% effort. Work at it. Be diligent. For what? Be diligent to present yourself to God. Approved. Be diligent as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Be diligent in rightly dividing the word of God. So three pictures emerges here. One is present. The other one is a workman. The other one is rightly dividing. Presenting is In Luke chapter 2, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of purification, he was brought to the temple to present to the Lord. It's the same word used, present, offer, dedicate to the Lord. Presenting to the Lord, that is offering. The firstborn needs to be offered to the Lord as a worship. In Romans chapter 12, Paul reminded the Romans, on the mercy, I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. There we are told, based as a response to God's mercy, we need to offer our bodies, commit, dedicate, offer our bodies as a worship, approved or acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we are told, imitate God. How do you imitate God? The first thing he said, just as, may go there for a second, Ephesians 5, 1. Says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. How do you imitate God? Walk in love. That's how you imitate God. And what is the pattern? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering. So Christ's love for us, his death on the cross for us was an offering, a worship he offered to God, a fragrant aroma. Now we can apply this in many ways. You know, when husbands are told to love their wives, it is a worship we offer to God, just like Christ loved the church. Then the wives are told to submit to their husband. The submission is a worship you offer to God. It's a ministry to your husbands, but it's more than that. It is a worship you offer to God. So that here now, Paul is saying to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself to God. There's a principle there. Everything we do must be an offering to the Lord. We present to the Lord. It says, eat or drink, whatever you do, menial things as such should be done for the glory of God. Everything. There is no sacred and secular in a child of God's life. Everything is sacred. Everything we do, we offer to the Lord. It's a worship we offer to the Lord. Everything we do. Now, how does this apply here? Be diligent. Work. Now, first of all, the purpose of or the goal of being diligent in what we need to be diligent, well, is to offer the dividing of the word, the study of the word, the time we spend in the word of God, if we are doing it to teach others, the whole process must be done diligently, working hard at it, laboring at it, giving yourself 100% to it, and that is an offering to the Lord. It starts with an offer of worship to the Lord. So the moment we start, we study the Word of God for our own enrichment of our soul. This is a food for our soul. It is how the man of God is made, the woman of God is made. And that is, but it is studying. It is the Lord is speaking to us. We are listening to the word of God. We are listening what the God is saying to us. But that is an offering to the Lord. And when we are starting to minister, we have to be aware that this labor from the beginning, the moment we take the text and read, it is for the glory of God. What is the motivation for diligence? So one of the picture emerged is a presenting, is a worship offering to the Lord. And everything we offer to the Lord must be approved by the Lord. If it is not approved, we will be ashamed. It must cost us something, what we offer to the Lord. And the other picture is workmen, the labor, the workmen, a master craftsman. It is more than a student studying. It's a master craftsman perfecting his trade. He is laboring at it. He is focusing at it. He is devoted to it. He gave himself to it. Have you seen a master workman at his trade? A carpenter at his trade? Have you ever seen a Jeremy working on some projects here? I have seen many times the plumb line, the chalk line. That is the meaning. They're rightly cutting. Cutting straight. Rightly dividing comes from cutting straight. And everything has to be cut straight. Takes time. Take focus. Concentration. Then when it comes out, it looks perfect. Looks great. All the labor went at it. Perfecting that trade, the labor, be diligent. But it is here, it is applied to rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is the word of God, the whole counsel of the word of God is the gospel, it is the testimony of Jesus Christ, it is the word of God. Dividing straight. That is used in plowing straight or drawing straight or cutting straight. It is the painstaking effort to understand the passage. In order to understand, here we have 14 to 19, about 5 verses. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 6 verses. But you read this, you are offering to the Lord from the beginning, the portion you read number of times. Then you read the whole book of 2 Timothy again and again and again to understand what context this passage is set in the 2 Timothy. It takes time to read and read and read and to make notes. To understand what context this passage is set in the 2 Timothy. What is the purpose of the whole second letter? What is the purpose of this passage? What is the main message there? What I need to pay attention? What I need to obey? What I need to... So who it was written? When it was written? Why it was written? Understand it historically, literally. Grammatically, and find the applications where I can apply these things to things. So what is the, so that is the, be diligent, work hard. What is the motivation for giving yourself, working hard at it, laboring? What is the motivation? It is fulfillment. Oh, there is a certain degree of fulfillment, exercising your gift, doing it for the glory of God. Is it pleasing men? Is it applause of men? Is it showing the excellency of our speech? Or is it the wealth of our vocabulary or Bible knowledge? It is good to get some feedback and encouragement. But what is the motivation? What is the motivation of all this hard work? Please the Lord. It's a worship you offer to the Lord. It is approved. You want the Lord to say, well done, you faithful servant. It is, Paul said, if I was trying to please men, I'm not the servant of the Lord. From the beginning to the end, it is for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. So we have to, if you want to be a man and a woman of God, you have to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. You have to study. You have to labor at it. You have to give yourself 100% to it. I remember reading that Donald Barnhouse was a great teacher of the Word of God. He's the founder of 10th Presbyterian, and he had fellowship with Ironside and Luaso brothers, and he was a great man of God and the man of the Word. And there's a young man came to Barnhouse's house and said, Mr. Barnhouse, I would give the world to know the Word like you, to speak the Word like you. And Barnhouse said, young man, that's what exactly cost me. If you want to be a man and woman of God, you have to say no to some things. You have to be involved in everything. Even we have to say no to some of our hobbies, our time in media or in watching TV or different things non-essential things we do. Now, what I'm going to start today, I want to remind the teachers, those who are involved, you're going to be teaching and influencing the little boys and girls to be men and women of God. You had to be in the Word. Sunday school teachers, you had to be in the Word. Every one of us has been given the Word of God, the Spirit of God teaches us. We are going to be influential in those whom the Lord have been placed in our lives. We need to be men and women of the Word of God. We have to give ourselves to it. I wanted to read, time's up. I'll close in a second. This is for those who minister the Word of God. Your calling is a laborious one, whose business is to labor in the Word and doctrine, to be constant in prayer, to give up themselves to meditation and reading, to study, to show themselves workmen, to preach the Word in season and out of season, and diligently discharge the several duties of their office to the glory of Christ and the good of souls. But such painful and laborious ministers who are willing to spend and be spent for Christ and immortal souls have been but few in all ages. As men and women of God, we are called to spend much time in the Word of God. I remember Billy Graham, when he was 84 years old, somebody was interviewing in the TV, and he was asked, Mr. Graham, if you have to do it all over again, would you do it anything differently? Billy Graham was frail and weak, and he said, yes, I would pray more and study the Word of God more. He's America's pastor. He's the man who knew the Word. He preached more in this time, more than anybody else in this generation. But he says, I would pray more and study the Word of God more. It's an inexhaustible ocean of truth. We need to be in it, digging in it. Then Paul says, avoid worldly chatter or empty chatter, for it will lead to ungodliness. Timothy is saying that avoid worldly talk, psychology, sociology, philosophy, opinion of man, Paul of man. Speak the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. And hearing comes by the word of God. The word of God saves. Word of God perfects. Word of God transforms. Word of God is the seed of the word. It is the sword of the spirit. It is what cuts and shapes and perfects and transforms. Speak the word. Avoid these. And the two examples, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They are the two examples, men who were in the truth, but they went astray. And we don't know what exactly they taught. One example is they said the resurrection has already taken place. They spiritualized resurrection. They took the hope out of our salvation. The bodily resurrection of believers is very much part of the gospel, as it was clearly reiterated or repeated or explained by John last time, even in Wednesday and Sunday, that there's no gospel without the resurrection. They took the literal bodily resurrection of believers. They said, it is, you're in Christ, you're resurrected, you're a new creation, that's all. There's not going to be another resurrection. But that is a no-no. That is a no-no. Because that is one of the examples. And they upset the faith of some. Today, many sounds are resounding in various circles of Christianity in churches: the prosperity, the health, and the wealth. That is not the word of God. The word of God. So that may be upsetting the faith of some. But verse 18 is a doom and gloom verse. We look at that and say there is a fear and concern or anxiety. We can say, everything is coming down. These men who have many followers and everything is falling down. Everything is falling down. But verse 19 says, whoa, not that fast. Nevertheless, but God. We find that in the scripture many places, but God. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having two seals. Nevertheless, the foundation of the word of God, the promises of God, or the foundation could be the church. The gates of hell cannot overcome it. We may look at it and say it's not spiritually growing. People are not growing. Things are falling apart. But the Lord wants to remind us the foundation of God stands. The Lord knows, has two seals. One is the Lord knows who are his. The other seal is everyone who names the name of the Lord should abstain from wickedness. One is God's part. He knows those who are his. They will never fall down, fall apart. But there is a human side to it. All those who names the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who are His. I don't know who are His, not all the time. You know if you are His, and the Lord knows. And if you don't know, you can make sure how. John's Gospel 20:31 says, "These things I have written so that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by knowing, you will have eternal life." That is the way you know you are His. Then 1 John 5:13 says, "Oh, these things have written to those who know that Jesus is the Lord or Christ, that you may know for sure." You can have the assurance that you are His. 1 John 5:13. That's how you know. If you don't know Him, trust the Lord Jesus. Paul's last words to Timothy, to keep the main thing, a man of God in the making. The man of God is the man of the Word. A woman of God is the woman of the Word. We are shaped by the Word. How many of you want to be a man and a woman of God? I do. The Lord spoke to me studying this word. Let us commit ourselves to labor in the word. In the word. Rightly dividing the word. Be diligent. Offer it as a worship. And labor as a master craftsman perfecting his trade. And offer it as a worship to the Lord. And we will approve. And let's pray. O Lord, may the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth may be pleasing unto you. And we pray, Lord, we thank you for your word, precious word. Help us to be men and women of God who labor, who study, memorize, apply, and live by your word, to which we commit ourselves. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray.